Well, we want to take a look at Judges chapter 7 in the life of Gideon. And so the time of stripping away, how God works and how God begins to work in Gideon's life in just a powerful way. We mentioned that in chapter 6, that it was the time that God was now looking at a coward. He was hiding and away and afraid of the Midianites. And the Midianites had taken over, as we mentioned last week, forcing the children of Israel to hide inside the caves. They could no longer do anything on the outside. And I think once again, the great lesson to me is how not only is faith progressive, how we begin to grow, but also sin is progressive, how deeper we begin to go. And we've mentioned so many times in the life of Jonah, how he went down to Joppa, how he went down to the bottom of the ship, how he went down to the bottom of the fish, how he went down to the bottom of the sea. And so it's progressive. The moment you begin to turn away from God, your life begins to go down. But on the other hand, the moment that God begins to work in your life, he begins to do a work and takes you up. But the process is a life of faith. You're going to be stretched. And there are going to be times that God takes things away, and times that God begins to try the faith. And so you serve a God that is willing to test and willing to try. Just as we test metal and we make sure that it's willing and able to hold up under certain pressures so it doesn't collapse. So God is willing to do that in your life in a wonderful way. And so he brings things into your life. Doesn't make a difference if it's a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a business friend or just a dating relationship or just a friend in the church. God will use anything to really get your attention. But now in chapter 7, we said that it was a time of being courageous. Chapter 6, he was a coward. Chapter 7, once again, he's courageous. And then next week, we'll take a look at chapter 8, where he begins to compromise. And really sad, want to spend a little bit of time in how embarrassing it is when we begin to compromise our life. But tonight, all of a sudden, God begins to put this army, 1 to 450. In other words, God takes the very army that God gave to Gideon, and God says it's just too many. You have too many. And right in front of Gideon, God begins to take away. And God here, in this chapter, does a wonderful thing. He allows Gideon to see the work of God right dead center in front of him. And sometimes we don't understand, God, why are you doing this? And God basically says there are too many. And the reason why is because you will trust in yourself. And I think the one verse that has really helped me this year more than any other verse, and you don't need to turn there, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised even life. And then he says, and this is so cool, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivers us from the great death, and has delivered us, in whom we trust, he will deliver us. So Paul was facing those who were about ready to behead him. He was about ready to die. And all of a sudden, he's crying out to the Lord, Lord, we're not going to make it through this. But you brought us to this moment that there's no way out. And the only possibility, the only hope, is that we're going to put our trust in the resurrection of Christ. So when we die, we know you're going to raise us up. So no matter what they do, is not going to hurt us. And that's the key. And why would God do that? Why in the world would God take things away, or God reduce things, or God bring you to the point of the Red Sea, that you're now standing in front of the Red Sea, and nothing's opening in front of you or on the side, and the enemy's coming? Or why would God lead you to the Jordan River? And there, all of a sudden, in the King James, it declares the river was overflowing. Why would God make the river overflow when he wants you to cross over it? And why would God make the Red Sea so big when it's time to go through it? And why does God allow these things to happen in our life? And why did he not get to Martha's house sooner? Why did he procrastinate a couple more days? And the answer is that the glory of God would be manifested in him and not in us. And so God allows these things that we would not take the credit. And so the answer in verse 9. And so we jump into this chapter in a very exciting way, the testing of faith in verses 1 through 8. And it says here that once again Gideon and all the people were with him rose up. And then in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me." Underline the word "for me." In other words, what God is saying is, Gideon, they're not too many for you. You could take as many as you want. But for me, I don't need anybody. And so I don't need all these people. And I imagine Gideon is saying, "Well, Lord, you might, but I do. Because I feel safer when there are more people. And I feel that you can do a greater work with a bigger church." And God is saying that is the wrong concept. The Bible says that when two or three are gathered together, God is there. And whenever God is there, it's a majority. So you go all the way back to Costa Mesa. And the reason why God has blessed Costa Mesa was because of a couple women who got together and began to pray way before we even came to Costa Mesa. It was their prayers and God answering them that God brought the revival, and God gave them a tremendous work. It wasn't Chuck or us or whatever happened there. It was God working through someone who was open to be used. But it started with just a couple people. It says of Spurgeon that he ministered to 28,000 every single Sunday morning. And his writings went all over the world. And someone said, "Why is this?" And he took him down to the basement, and there were 500 people praying all the time through his services. And so no wonder God used him. So it's not really the instrument. It's the person behind the instrument. It's God. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize that when the instrument becomes a little puffy and prideful, then God almost has to break a string. And it brings the fear, and all of a sudden you begin to see that God is working in a person's life. And so the key is staying humble. And the Lord said, "The people that are with me, they are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, so I'm not going to do it." And the reason why is Israel is going to boast themselves against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now, we've done that here, haven't we? Sometimes we've done this or we've done that, and hey, it's just my devotional life. It's just me hanging out at church. No, it's not. It's the grace of God working through your life. God spoke through a donkey, and God can speak through me. So it has nothing to do with being right exactly where I should be all the time. It's just the grace of God choosing to use the weakness within our life. It's in the times I become strong, it becomes dangerous. And 1 Samuel, jot next to verse 2, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bared his armor, 'Come, let us go over into the garrison,'" which means that which is surrounding, "'and these uncircumcised, it may be that the Lord will work for us.'" So the question, it might be that the Lord will work for us. Now listen to what he says. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." In other words, God doesn't need numbers. And then you remember in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "O Lord God," and Jeremiah 32, 17, "O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee to do." So with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Jeremiah is saying that, "God, you made the heavens, you flung the stars into existence, you measured the heavens with the span of your right hand. You hold things together. And so, God, it's nothing for you to do what you want to do." And so oftentimes we say, "Well, Lord, we need more people." I don't agree with you. It says of Ananias and Sapphira that God removed them and then the power came. Sometimes we need to see the reduction before we can see the anointing of power within our life. So when God begins to take things away, or God begins to kind of whittle down the friends, or God begins to remove things in your life and you begin to get angry, just stop. And understand that maybe God might be in it, because He wants you to remember it's not the things that are bringing the blessing, it's the presence of God which brings the power. And so He says again in verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, whatsoever is fearful and afraid. So if you're afraid and fearful, let him return and depart early from the mount. And there return the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. So he started with 32,000. Pretty good turnout. The Midianites had 135,000. So Gideon had 32,000 to begin with. So God said, stand before them and tell them, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 left. Interesting. Just fascinates me. And then he said, very simply, here in verse 3, and whosoever is afraid, let him return. So God is releasing the fearful, and God once again is reshaping Gideon's life. Now, when God begins to take things away and you're standing there looking at it, things begin to go through your mind. Well, what's wrong? What did I do? Sometimes when people walk out, I think, well, maybe I didn't say something, or maybe I offended them, but maybe they just don't like it, or maybe they have to run out. Or oftentimes you begin to think, well, now wait a second, what's going on? But here, 22,000 leaving. That would be like, what happened? It'd be kind of like all of a sudden God saying to everybody in South Bay, don't come to church at South Bay Sunday morning. I would stand up here thinking, well, where's everybody at? Well, I didn't want them to come today. Well, what am I going to do? You're going to teach. Who? Your staff. Okay. Well, how are we going to pay the bills? Oh. You mean you've been looking at the people to pay the bills? You know these people? You understand how they think sometimes, that when something comes good, that they do this instead of give their tithes? Well, you're looking at them, and all of a sudden, God challenges. And so you think, well, we get a lot, so we get a lot of money. Or you do this, and you get a lot, and God just says, huh, you're thinking that way, huh? Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? That which you want, you don't get. And that which you don't have, you get. And all of a sudden, you want something so bad, oftentimes you never get it. God was teaching a lesson. Quit looking around. And I believe your whole Christian walk, God wants to sometimes take things away so you see God and see the invisible, and you're able to move in a very powerful way. And so faith needs to be tested, and it needs to be tried. And so Spurgeon once said, the promise of God shines the brightest in the furnace of affliction, and it is the claiming of those promises that we gain the victory. And so the promises of God shine the brightest sometimes in the furnaces of God. And so God begins to work in their life. And then we see in verses 4 through 8, the test of commitment. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. I mean, this is too much. I mean, 22,000 leave, you got 10,000 left. You're looking at everything, and you got too many. Bring them down to the water. Now, underline, I will try them. I'm going to come back to that. I will try them. Not Gideon, you do it. Not Gideon, you watch. I'm going to probably separate 9,700, have them hit their bellies, and 300 over here are going to bow one knee and pick it up with a handful and keep their eyes open. But I'm going to try them. I'm going to pick them. I'm going to show you. Just watch. And again, what would we do? We panic. Who's going to do it? How are we going to do it? 10,000 people. How are we going to divide? Who's going to see? Let's get a team together. Let's get everybody together. You 10 watch these 10 and these 10. And you would go crazy trying to figure out who's going to keep record. We try to do it with the movie, Passion. And boy, we really messed things up. So we had to keep renting theaters. You think, well, man, Pastor C is so gracious. He keeps renting theaters. Well, we kept renting theaters because we couldn't do our math right. It was the funniest thing I ever saw. Well, we had all these sheets and we forgot. We went 1, 2, 3 all the way down to 50. And it should start the next page, 51 all the way down to 100. We didn't do that. 1 through 50. Next page, 1 through 50. Next page, 1 through 50. Well, guess what? We had people wanting to go that paid. We were sold out, so we went and bought more theaters. And all we did for those 10 days is go out and buy theaters. So you thought, wow, what a wonderful gift. No, we were running for our lives trying to get up to 50. We couldn't get beyond 50. You're saying, you're kidding me. We're fellowshipping here. You can't count beyond 51. You're right. And for there, it shall be that whom I say thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto you, this shall go not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought them down. All he had to do is, guess what? Bring them down to the river. He didn't have to speak to them, didn't have to encourage them, didn't have to do anything else. Sometimes, all I have to do is show up, and God will do the rest. Sometimes we study way too much, and we do way too much, or we try to worship way too much. All God wants me to do is what? Show up with a right heart. If I have a right heart showing up, God's going to do the rest. And of course, there is preparation, but bring them down. So he brought them down, the people, into the river, or the waters. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth with the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou not take. In other words, he's going to lay down his belly. He's going to lick like a dog. He's not going to put his eyes on what's going on. No way. But the ones that bow one knee, you're going to take them. And the number of the ones that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But the rest of them hit their bellies and drank like a dog. And so here's the very simple lesson, a couple of quick lessons. Number one, kind of encouraging. God is always testing and trying when you don't think he is. In other words, when you're at the grocery store and you're copping an attitude, guess who's there watching? When you're driving down the 110 freeway and you're kind of getting an attitude, wanting to pull over in front of somebody, guess who's watching? And when all of a sudden you're with the gang and just, you know that no one of leadership is around you, guess who's watching? God. He says, I will try them. I will check them out. I'm going to look at them. And so what does that tell me? That I am an example, either good or bad. In the stores, you're an example, either good or bad. You rip off the chocolate chip cookies all the time? They're going to take the chocolate chip cookies all the time. That example. You abuse things, they're going to abuse things. You cuss in front of your children are going to cuss. In other words, whatever example you set is the example people are going to follow. So I have an opportunity in my life to understand that for the rest of my life, no matter where I go, if I check into a hotel or I go to Disneyland or someone serves me bad food, I'm not to cop an attitude. I'm to show the love of God, show the mercy of God, and I'm to try to fix the problem, but I'm not to lose my testimony, not to lose my witness. Why? God's looking. And it might be a time where God is going to try you. He's going to test you. He's going to see how your attitude's doing. He's going to jam you in traffic. Now, let's go back this last week. Has God tried you? Have you wanted to punch somebody in the lights? Have you hunted somebody? Have you kind of raised your voice at home? Have you copped an attitude? Well, then you failed. You mean I got to do this again? Oh, yeah. You get to do it again. You mean another traffic jam? Yep. Because God is going to try you. And so here they are laying on their bellies and even drinking water. God's looking, thinking, now time out. Pastor Steve, you're telling me that if I go get a drink of water, someone's looking. I'm telling you, for the rest of your life, people will see you. Why do you think children are just like you? Because they watch you when you don't think you're watching. They see the uptightness or the love that you have. In other words, they are following what you are. So when you take a drink of water, they're watching. When you write that check, they're watching. When you get that car washed, they're watching. And when you're by yourself, God's watching. And you never know when you're going to be tried. I remember we were talking, myself and Don McClure, and we were with Kay Smith, and we were just a couple months old in Calvary Chapel. Don McClure was on staff, and he was sharing with Kay. We were having a wonderful time. We had dinner with her after the service. And Don is telling her, you know, I just don't understand Chuck. Don't understand what he's doing. And after we left, Don said, you think I made a mistake? I said, well, she is married to Chuck. In other words, guess what? I'm sure those words found their way home. You never know when someone's looking. And so God is looking. I will try them. In other words, someone's looking. Someone's checking. You say, well, I hate that. No, you don't. Well, I don't like living in a glass bowl. Yes, you should. In other words, it keeps you honest, keeps you pure, keeps you right.
Pastor Steve Mays talking about some of the ways the Lord prepares us for good works. Good examples today and next time from Gideon here on Light of the Word. Now, if it's just not possible to join us next time, why not ask about receiving this entire lesson on CD or cassette? It's without a doubt the best way to get the most out of today's study. And for just $4, we'll be glad to get it right out to you. Contact us and mention the title, Times of Stripping. And however you get in touch, would you let us know how this ministry is helping you in your walk with Christ? Your comments would be of great help and encouragement to our efforts in bringing these messages your way. To request your copy of Times of Stripping, write us at Light of the Word, Box 300, Torrance, California, 90507. Or use your credit card when you dial 1-800-339-WISE. That's 800-339-WISE. Choices. Life is full of them. Not a day goes by in which we don't have to make some sort of decision. It may be as simple as when to eat or what to wear. Or it may be as difficult as what job to choose, a career, maybe your future mate. But whatever the case, no one is exempt from choices. But here's the question. What effect have your choices had on you? Have they been the cause of satisfaction or regret? After all, so much of our future depends on the choices we make right now. And that's why we're glad to tell you about a tremendously useful new book by Steve Mays, simply entitled Choices. It can help you make decisions based on God's will for your life. If you're seeing a disconnect between your direction in life and where God would have you, then get in touch with us and say that you'd like a copy of the book, Choices. For your gift of any size, we'll make it available to you. The amount isn't important, but your partnership with this ministry truly is. So get in touch with us today and ask for Choices by Steve Mays. Toll free, the number is 1-800-339-WISE. That's 800-339-WISE. Or drop your request in the mail to Light of the Word, Box 300, Torrance, California, 90507. When we continue, Steve, using the example of Gideon, shows what great things the Lord can do when we step back and allow the Lord to lead. So meet us back here next time on Light of the Word.
Light of the Word. And darkness, a voice that will be heard. Light of the world, light of the world. Hope that shines in darkness, so we'll follow the light of the world.
The Light of the Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel South Bay in Torrance, California.
So we'll follow the light of the world.
This is the Light of the Word.
If you're ever going to lead with authority, you got to love to worship.
Today, Pastor Steve Mays shares Gideon's secret for conquering the enemy.
So what we need to look for in leadership is people that love to worship. You find a person who loves to worship, loves to sing, loves to just pour out their heart to God, I guarantee you, they have heard from God, and they see God, and they are expressing themselves to God, and you give them a position, they're going to take it, and they're going to do it for God.
Light of the world, light of the world. The hope that shines in darkness, a voice that will be heard. Light of the world. Light of the world. darkness, so we'll follow the light of the Word.
Shining forth the light of Jesus, this is the Light of the Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Steve Mays, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay in Torrance, California.
So we'll follow the light of the
What chance does an army of 32,000 have against an army of 135,000? Well, the answer appears to be obvious, right? Well, that was the discomforting position Gideon and his outnumbered group found themselves in. Then, to add to the situation, the Lord had Gideon dismiss 22,000 of them. Now, with only one man to the enemy's 135, the Lord whittled it down once again, leaving only 300 to fight this impossible battle. Now, in case you're wondering, Gideon wins this battle for the Lord, but that's all I'm going to say. I'll let Pastor Steve tell you how. And here he is now with the story.
Now, in chapter 7, God begins to put this army, 1 to 450, in other words, God takes the very army that God gave to Gideon, and God says it's just too many. You have too many. And right in front of Gideon, God begins to take away. And so we jump into this chapter in a very exciting way, the testing of faith in verses 1 through 8. And it says here that once again Gideon and all the people were with him rose up. And then in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me." Underline the word "for me." In other words, what God is saying is, Gideon, they're not too many for you. You could take as many as you want. But for me, I don't need anybody. And so I don't need all these people. And so he says again in verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, whatsoever is fearful and afraid." So if you're afraid and fearful, "let him return and depart early from the mount." And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he started with 32,000. Pretty good turnout. The Midianites had 135,000. So Gideon had 32,000 to begin with. So God said, "Stand before them and tell them, if you're afraid, go home." 22,000 left. Interesting. Just fascinates me. And then we see in verses 4 through 8, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many." I mean, this is too much. I mean, 22,000 leave, you got 10,000 left. You're looking at everything, and you got too many. "Bring them down to the water." So he brought them down, the people, into the river, or the waters. "And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth with the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou not take." In other words, he's going to lay down his belly. He's going to lick like a dog. He's not going to put his eyes on what's going on. No way. "But the ones that bow one knee, you're going to take them. And the number of the ones that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But the rest of them hit their bellies and drank like a dog. And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into the hands, and let the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took their provision in their hands and their trumpets. He set all the rest of Israel, every man, into the tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midians was beneath him in the valley. And so God is now going to do something very special. Now in verses 9 through 14, he's going to challenge his faith. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get down into the host, for I have delivered them into your hands." Now, let me say very simply, I believe that God was saying, "Gideon, you can go right now and get the victory." And sometimes God will do the very same thing with you. Right now, you can have the victory in your life. And what do we do? "Well, are you sure? What do I have to do? Who do I have to call? Maybe I got to go get prayed with." No, you can have it right now. Just trust. "Well, if I could just have someone call me, or if I could just run into the wall, if I could just do something, you know, that I would know that you're really speaking." Gideon, go right now. And I believe, very simply, because God saw his heart. This is the passion of God that I don't think I've seen in a long time in this character. God knew that he was fearful. Last week I said, he's so afraid. But because he was so afraid, he went to bed fearful. And God, once again, wanted to help him in his own personal struggle. So you might have this massive ministry. You might have this awesome responsibility of leadership in your life. And you're holding it together. And you're doing this. But inside, you are fearful and you are frightened and you're insecure and no one sees it. But God sees it. And God wants you to be set free. So God does not want to do your laundry. In other words, God doesn't want to tell everybody what you're going through. But you've been doing it this way, and people have seen it this way, but God wants to change it here. And all of a sudden, God begins to do something deep within your heart. He begins to speak to you. There's a better way. There's an easier way. There's a more powerful way. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the ability. Don't look at their eyes. Don't be afraid of them. Just speak the word and have boldness in your heart. And so he says here in a very interesting way, rise up, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered them into your hands. That's all he said. Arise, get going, go down and watch. And God is going to give him faith, and God's going to grow him up, and God's going to do the work. And notice verse 10. I love this. But if thou fear to go down, go with your friend, Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, do you think he was afraid? I think. Gideon? No doubt. And so in verse 11, and thou shalt hear what they say afterward, shall thy hand be strengthened, go down unto the host. Then he went down with his friend, Phurah. In other words, this is the most exciting thing about God. Number one, God knew that Gideon couldn't sleep, and God knows you can't sleep. And God knows you're panicked. And God understands why you're panicked. You're not trusting. But God is not going to hurt you or discipline you, or he's going to help you overcome this fear in your heart. He's going to challenge you to do it by yourself, always. But the bottom line is that he wants to get you going. So if you need to take a friend, you have the option. You don't need to take your friend, but you can take your friend. And Gideon didn't even pray about it. Didn't even think about it. I ain't going unless he's going with me. Now God knew that. And God wasn't upset with Gideon. And God knew that he was afraid. But I want to tell you, personally, that there's going to come a time in your life that God is going to say to you, it's time for you to stand on your own two feet. And no matter what South Bay does, or any other church does, or what any other Christian does, I want you. And that's the greatest day of your life. When all of a sudden, God strips away everything, and all he has is you, like Job, stand up and answer me as a man. And you realize you can no longer blame anybody, family, friends, or anything. It's just you before God, and God is not upset, but God has brought you this whole journey. And he is saying to you, by you and me, we can solve the problem in the world. Oh, no. Well, you and God are what? A majority. And it was Joshua that stopped the sun. And it was Moses that opened the Red Sea. And it was Caleb that conquered that mountain. And it's always one on one. It's not one and two. It's one on one. But it takes a lifetime to get you and I to a place that by God's strength, I can do it. And along the way, God will bring people into your life to push you and to encourage you and to build you up and to push you into uncomfortable positions. But all of a sudden, he begins to take that fear away. And now you stand, not prideful, but you stand in the integrity, in the weakness of your flesh, because you have seen God work so many times in your life in a wonderful way. And so he said in verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east laid along the valley like grasshoppers, for the multitude and their camels were without number, so as the sands of the seas. In other words, there were so many, poor Gideon. And when Gideon was come, he snuck into the camp, him and his friend. Behold, a man told a dream. So they snuck up behind a tent. They were listening to these two Midianite soldiers inside the tent. He said, I had a dream. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread, in other words, a stale piece of bread, tumbled into the host of the Midianites. Now, the bread would be Gideon, the Midianites would be the Midianites, and came into a tent and smote it. It fell, and it overturned it, and the tent laid along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hands has God delivered the Midianites and all the host. Now you remember the story I told you, and this is kind of exciting in verse 13. All the way back when God told Gideon, and this is so important in your faith, when God told Gideon to go back home, destroy your father's altar, destroy his two calves, sacrifice them, and tear down and destroy everything. And all of a sudden, the men of the city came and told his dad, listen, bring him out. We want to kill him. And his father said, listen, I'm changing his name. And his name now is going to be, he contends with Baal. Let Baal kill my son. And what happened, not only did his father change, not only did the city around him, the people that loved Gideon, respected him, but his enemies feared him. In that one simple moment of obedience, God turned everything around. The city honored him. The enemy feared him. His father gave him reverence because he was obedient to do what God said. That's why it's so important to be obedient. And when I'm disobedient, no one is touched and no one is moved. But in that obedience, God begins to break down the powers of Satan. And now they have in their mind the sword of Gideon. Why? Because he had the heart to go down and destroy the enemy and Baal. And all of a sudden, he was now ready to go. And so the dream, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Abimelech had dreams. God spoke through dreams. And then we read in verse 15, and it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, underline, he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered us into them into your hands. And this is really outstanding. Number one, the moment he was convinced that it was God, he was able to worship. That tells me something about what unbelief does to a life of worship. When I am worrying and fearful and concerned and overwhelmed, I am not worshiping. So it takes a heart that believes in God to worship. Because the moment he believed, he what? Tell me. He worshiped. And now check this out. Again, I mean, I'm kind of excited about this. The moment he worshiped, the very next verse says he took ownership and leadership. So it tells me before you can become a warrior, you got to be a worshiper. And if you're ever going to lead with authority, you got to love to worship. So it happens hearing the voice of God, worshiping God, taking leadership. So he tells me here in verse 15, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hands the host of the Midianites. But notice in verse 15, he worshiped and fell down. In other words, he was ready to work and minister. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets in every man's hand and emptied the pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. In other words, God is doing a work. Verse 16, and divided the 300 men into three companies. In other words, he was going to take these 300, put them in three groups. And in those days, one torch would be for 1,000 men. So it makes sense that when all of a sudden the Midianites woke up and they saw all these torches, they could multiply, you know, one torch times 1,000. There were like 3 million people ready to go crazy. And he said in verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Now, if I knew this as a parent, or if I understood this as a young pastor, it would really make sense. Stephen, if you could be obedient, I would open your eyes. You would see me and begin to worship. The moment that you are worshiping, you are being released and you are free from yourself. Now that you are free from yourself and you've surrendered to me, I can now say through you, you guys follow me. You do what I do because it's going to be for the Lord and the glory of God. So how does a church go bad? How does leadership go bad? How do people go crazy within a church? I'll tell you how. In the days of Saul, there was no worship. Though God put a group of men around him and God changed their hearts and they loved Saul, he did not want to worship. Worship was not important. And the reason why worship wasn't important is because the word of God wasn't important in his life. Because Samuel told him what to do. But he wouldn't do it. He did it his way. And when I do it my way, I'm never going to be a worshiper. Therefore, I'm going to lead people astray. So what we need to look for in leadership is people that love to worship. You find a person who loves to worship, loves to sing, loves to be here on time, loves to just pour out their heart to God. I guarantee you that they have heard from God and they see God and they are expressing themselves to God, and you give them a position, they're going to take it and they're going to do it for God. You find somebody that sets and doesn't want to worship, I guarantee you that he is not being ministered to by the word of God. He's thinking about Baker Square. And not only that, he wants to lead, but for his own pride. In other words, he's selfish. And he's going to hurt the body of Christ. So what is the most important thing? It is the word of God and worship. Hearing the voice of God, worshiping the Lord, and then doing what God tells you to do. And so he declares very simply, he said unto them, look on me, look. Well, it's the first time, and bless his heart, he did good. Look on me, I'm happy, I'm filled with Christ, I've seen God, God's moving, I believe it. But here's the crazy thing, he didn't believe God, he didn't believe the angel, he didn't believe the prophet, but he believed the enemy. And so the danger of having to go through this whole cycle just to believe, and the key is when God speaks, I believe. That's when God begins to do a wonderful thing. And he declares in verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet. Also on every side of the camp, say the sword of the Lord in Gideon. So I want you to blow the trumpet. I want you to scream out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, about 10 o'clock at night. They would switch about 10 o'clock. And they had but newly set the watch. In other words, they are changing guards. Kind of a brilliant strategy. There are people that are asleep. There are people that have been watching. There are people standing up. There are people beginning to set down. So you have people standing up. Perfect time to attack. People are asleep. People are standing up. Too many people are standing up. So it looks like they're going to attack. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but nearly set the watch. In other words, just set it. They just switched over, probably about 10:10. And they blew the trumpet. I mean, dead silence. No light whatsoever. Broke the pitchers. They had lights inside of the pitchers. And now trumpets are blowing. Lights are shining. And in their hands. And so you have this thing going on. You're in a dead sleep. You are woken up by a trumpet. You're hearing the crashing of pots all over the place, in a place that's really quiet, so it's really loud. You see light flashing, and you see all these people in your camp standing up. In other words, they have gotten inside the camp, and it's ready to fight. And 300 companies blew their trumpets. In other words, broke their pitchers, held their lamps in their left hand and their trumpet in their right hand. In other words, they could do both things, left-handed and right-handed. They were well-balanced. It says of Ephraim, he's half-baked. Sometimes we're going to do one thing and that's it. God wants us to have a trowel and a sword be together, balanced in our life. And blow with all. And they cried, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And it says, and the 300 blew the trumpet. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and throughout the whole host. And it says very simply that they turned on each other and they begin to kill each other. And it's interesting to me, here it declares in verse 21, and they stood every man in their place. And I think I'd like to close here very simply and say to you that one of the most important things in leadership and in winning any battle in your life, very simply, is listen. There's a way to do it, and there's a life and how to do it. And Gideon, when he heard God, he was willing to worship God. Then he was willing to take the leadership. And then he was willing to go God's way. Gideon, you have 300. Here is your weapons of warfare. It's your mouth. It's this light covered by a basin. And it's a trumpet. So these guys need to be balanced. They're riding their horses, going out, or whatever they're doing. And at one moment, they're going to do all this. But then it says in verse 21, and they stood. And I think that's the key. You know, let's charge. Stand. Just stand still. Just go one step at a time. So how do you overcome trials? One trial at a time. How do I get through this? One step at a time. Has God spoke to my heart? Yes. Then it's time for me to worship. Well, what will happen if I really, honestly, before God, fall down and worship Him? God will make you a leader. Because in the presence of God, He gives you strength. Well, how am I going to conquer? You're going to conquer with your heart and your voice. You're going to conquer with your light. And you're going to conquer with a broken heart. You're going to break it. And then you're going to stand. And you're going to give God a chance to fight this thing for you. And in that moment of standing, they killed each other, most of them. If they would have rushed into the confusion, they would have been killed. It's the tendency of the flesh to want to help. Don't. When you're broken, you don't rush. When you're unbroken, you rush. When you're broken, you're sensitive. When you're unbroken, you're not sensitive. When you're broken, you worship. When you're not broken, you don't. And when you're broken, you do exactly what God tells you. And when you're not broken, you do what you want to do. And all they had to do was let their light shine, break their hearts, blow the trumpet, and say, in the name of God, this thing's done. Bible says, and God turned it. And God gave them the greatest victory that day.